But if you can open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 15, please. Genesis 15. Last week we considered two often repeated phrases in the Bible. The word of the Lord came was the first one. Second one, fear not. We find these repeated throughout Scripture. The word of the Lord came sets the stage for God's strategy throughout Scripture. We understand that God's strategy is to speak to us, to communicate to us, and we have His word, that concealed weapon, hopefully not too concealed, and that demonstrates that His desire is to speak to us. Secondly, fear not. Isn't that just what we expect to hear from God as a product of the gospel? Fear not. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Remember that? The angel said that? So we see that these are two very repeated phrases in Scripture. We want to go to two more this morning. Understand that all four of these that I'm going to talk about, or two of that I've already talked about, the other two that I will talk about this morning, that the first time that they appear in Scripture is Genesis chapter 15. So this is called the law of first occurrence, and so this is very important to consider the context of these phrases so that we can understand what they mean as we see them again repeated throughout Scripture. So I want you to be thinking about that. See if you can figure out what the next two are as we read Genesis chapter 15 together. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house, Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one whom will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look up toward heaven and count the stars, if you can, to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. That's a pretty graphic, gross even scene, bloody scene that we see here. But he did not cut the birds in two. Well, the birds were lucky on that one. And then the vultures came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs. They will serve them. They will afflict them 400 years. Very prophetic of the time Israel was in Egypt. "Also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on that same day, the Lord made a covenant. All right, I just want to start off with a confession this morning. I am addicted to the amazing deal. The clearance sales, closeout sales, up to 70% off sales, 2-for-1 sales, everything must go sales. I'm addicted to them. Even if there's an amazing deal out there, I want it, even if I don't need it. And since that's the case, I'm sure maybe there are a few out there that understand this condition of mine. Since Carol knows it really well, she does her best to keep me away from the shopping network and those infomercials. Now I'm okay usually, you know, I'm okay if I'm watching like a ShamWow or a what is it? The Chop Stop, or what is it called? Or the Snuggie commercial. I'm okay with those until they get to the end. When they get to the end of the commercials, you know, they're pretty entertaining. They get to the end, and then they say this. But wait! You remember that? You know that part? But wait! If you order within the next 30 minutes, you will get 3 sets for the price of 1. Oh, I'm starting to get excited here, folks. And if you order today, you also receive a tube of Mighty Putty to go along with the order. Oh, I'm almost over the top. They're almost pushing me over the top. I'm tempted. And then they get to the end and they say these 3 words that just put me over. They say, money back guarantee. Because I was a little unsure whether I wanted to open my wallet, but then they say, money back guarantee. And I say, Carol, get me the credit card. And she doesn't get me the credit card, does she? Yeah. That's where I go to my little secret stash. The guarantee. Why the guarantee? Why the money back guarantee? What's the purpose, the reason for the guarantee? It's to take away the fear from the consumer, right? It's to give them confidence that they can purchase the product because they can get their money back if they don't like it or if it breaks. The guarantee. God has a guarantee. God has a guarantee. He says, I am your shield. God says to Abraham, do not be afraid. Okay, think about it. Think about where Abraham is. God says to Abraham, do not be afraid. It's a command. It's a directive. It's an instruction to Abraham. Do not be afraid. But put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Put yourself in your own shoes when God says that to you. Throughout his word, you may say to yourself this. That's good and all. I appreciate the pep talk. But I need some tangible assurance. I need to know that I'm going to be protected. It needs to be guaranteed. And then it may mean something to me, but just the pep talk may not help. For example, say Captain Dan took me out fishing. Okay, he takes me out fishing. A few of us go fishing. We go out there and he finds that great perfect fishing spot, which only boat captains know. So he's out there and he finds a great fishing spot and it's teeming with sharks and barracuda. And so then Brent, you know, is getting all the fishing poles ready and Chad is chumming the water with fish guts and blood, you know, the whole thing. It's ready for a fishing frenzy. So everything's happening. Everything's going just right. And then the boat hits a wave and I flop off into the water. Right? That's my nightmare right there. That's my nightmare. Here I am floating in the water with sharks teeming around and barracuda. And then Captain Dan notices, he felt the wave and he turns and sees me flopping around in the water. And he says, do not be afraid. And he tosses me in one of those little styrofoam rings. You know, the little life rings. He tosses it to me. Tell you what, I'm not going to have a whole lot of confidence in that. Do not be afraid. Sorry, Captain Dan. I'm not. I want something that's a little more substantial because I feel like a human shish kebab bobbing around in the water. What I need is a guaranteed protection. I need somebody to throw me the Iron Man suit. I would feel pretty comfortable floating around in the water if I was wearing the Iron Man suit. Is that upside down? What's that? Did I do it like that? There we go. You know what? When you're putting it on when you're in a hurry, it may go upside down. You see, because the guarantee takes away fear. The guarantee takes away fear. And God gives us His guarantee. I am your shield. Throughout Scripture, we see that. We see it phrased in many different ways. I am your refuge. We read it this morning. I am your rock. I am your strong tower. I am your strength. I am your protection. I am your protector. We see this. This is God's guarantee to us. When He says to us, do not be afraid, He doesn't just leave us hanging on a pep talk. He comes alongside and says, I will protect you. I am your shield. That is the reason why you don't have to be afraid. Now here is something that we need to remember about a shield, however. The purpose of a shield is not to take us out of the battle. A shield is not like a sled that takes us out of the battle to a beach resort. The shield protects us while we remain in the battle. Principle number one, the guarantee takes away the fear. Principle number two, Jesus is the answer to all your fears. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, if you get a sense of who God really is, the holy, awesome, all-powerful one, then you can understand how somebody can be so bold to say, if God is for us, who really can stand against me? Okay, so it's here, right? The church is being used for this concealed weapons class. Is that right? Is it? The building? The building. I should say the building. All right. So the call is, do not be afraid. Okay? So why should I not be afraid? Because I carry a concealed weapon? No. Because, I'm a retired Marine? No. Then it's gotta be because I have two pit bulls and they have those collars with the spikes on. That's the reason why I don't have to be afraid. No! The answer to all three is no. I am not to be afraid because the Lord is my shield. He is my protector. He is my fortress. He is my rock. That's the reason why I'm not afraid. Another passage of scripture. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. That's a good verse for Brianna as she goes out to Portland, Oregon. Maybe someone will get right in her face and put a finger right in her face. And she can have on her heart, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. That's exactly the theme of this book right here. If you've never read it, what a great book to read. An autobiography, The Cross and the Switchblade. And if you want to borrow it, come up here after the service. Wonderful book. But when Nikki Cruz sticks that switchblade right up to the throat of David, he can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. You see, that's a guarantee. It seems like the switchblade is what's really important there. But it's not. What's really important is the Lord is your shield and your protector. And that switchblade has nothing that can do against you as long as the Lord is on your side. That's why we said last week, the Christian is immortal until his work is done. God, there are many martyrs for the cause of Christ. God allows his children to die at times for the glory of the gospel. But until the Christian's work is done, Christians are immortal. Wow. There is nothing for us to fear then, is there? Principle number three. God gives us a reason to walk by faith. That's one of the great things about God, is he gives us a reason to walk by faith. That's what it means to live without fear, by the way. To live without fear means to walk by faith. Following Jesus is not blind faith, but reasonable faith. So God says to Abraham, okay, I know it's been 10 years since I promised you. 10 years ago, I promised you that I would give you a son, but I want you to know, I want you to keep believing in me, because I am going to keep my word. And Abram, I can just see it. This is where he's at now. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And so then notice in the text. So then he takes him outside at night. And he shows him the star. Can you imagine? I mean, in Port Charlotte here, or Northport, I'm not sure, but Port Charlotte, stars are not that bright at night. They're okay, but they're not great. But you go out to Arcadia, and they're great. But I imagine the Mideast, back then, it was just fantastic to go out at night. It was almost like they were just a canopy of stars over your head. So God takes Abraham out at night and says, look at all these stars. I made all these. It was my power. I spoke and these stars came into existence. That's the kind of power I have. That's who I am. And you can trust in me. So when you need some assurance, look out and see the stars. That's an expression of my power, and my power is going to bat for you because I am your shield. John 14, we see the same principle come forth. Jesus tells his disciples that he's about ready to leave. He's going. He's leaving. He's going to die. So the beginning of chapter 14, in the response to that, their hearts are troubled. Their hearts are anxious. Their hearts are fearful. So the beginning of John chapter 14, he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Again, an instruction, a command, a call to these early believers, to these disciples. He says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And again, they might say, "Nice pep talk, Lord, but can we have something tangible to go with that? Is there some guarantee?" And then he says this. He says three things, and you'll see them in the text. First of all, know this. Let not your heart be troubled, number one, because heaven is your home. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is your home. So know that even though there's going to be turmoil and trouble as you live here on the earth, yes, they'll be there. This is just, you're just passing through this place. Heaven is your home. So that should comfort you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because heaven is your home. Number two, if you look in the text, it says, "I will hear and answer your prayers." Don't let your heart be troubled, because I will hear you and I will answer you when you call upon me. And then number three, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be your comforter. Isn't that the way God works? He gives us commands. He gives us instructions. Then he gives us guarantees. He gives us reasons to trust in him. Our faith is not a blind faith. Is it a reasonable faith? God gives us himself. I am your shield. That's the first occurrence that we see in chapter 15. We'll get to the last one in a second, but before we do that, I want to look at that second phrase at the end of verse 1. So God says to Abraham, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield." And he says, "Do not be afraid. I am your exceeding great reward." Oh my word. Loved ones, that is just a beautiful thing right there. God is so much more than just our protector. He is our exceeding great reward. That in Hebrew has the idea of meaning superabundant, very exceeding reward. There is nothing greater than this. There is no reward that is greater than God. He is your greatest reward. The question is, do you really believe that though, brothers and sisters? Here's a hymn, here's a song. It says, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Do you get that? Do you really get that? That there is no greater reward than Jesus Christ himself? Right here, back in Genesis chapter 15, God says, "I am your shield," and he says, "I am your great reward. I am your exceeding great reward, your super abundant exceeding reward." Compared to God, all of Abraham's riches were nothing. All the gold and diamonds of the world are dust compared to God as a reward. Oh, I know that the things in this world can dazzle you, right? I mean, let's face it. Some people are sitting on pins and needles waiting for the next iPhone to come out with its unbreakable screen and it gets charged just by sitting in your pant pocket. Charges itself. I don't know if that's, I'm making that one up. You guys are starting to get excited. Wow, really? I don't remember that one. They can dazzle you, but it never satisfies you. You realize that the technology and the things of the world, the pleasures, the movies that you see, all this stuff, and I'm not, you know, hey, they enjoy them. But you realize it's just like salt water. It doesn't satisfy. It just makes you more thirsty. You want more and more and more. This technology isn't enough, and so you want more and more and more. The world can keep you busy, but it can never fulfill you. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Here's a question, though, that just jumps out. How can the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, be our possession, our reward? And when I think of an award, what do I think of? I think if I have an award, I put it on my shelf. I hang it on my wall. Or if it's a monetary reward, I put it in my bank account. So how can the God of the universe be a reward? And I think Abraham struggled with this thought himself. I don't think he really got what God was saying here. I don't think he really figured it out what God was saying when he said, I am your great exceeding reward. Because notice what he says right away. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? Did you not just hear what I said? I am your exceeding great reward. Abraham says, oh God, what will you give me? I think he misunderstood what God was trying to say. He was saying, okay, God is my reward. I don't quite get that. Maybe he means God is going to reward me. Maybe it means God is going to give me some stuff and protect me and take care of me and provide for me. And the first thing he says is, what will you give me? He certainly can't mean that he himself is my reward, can he? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. God means that he himself is all that you need. God means that he himself is your greatest treasure. I think that we as believers miss this too. And the reason why I think that is I think that we just need to listen to our prayers. And I, you know, when I'm talking about my prayers here, our prayers, and I'm included in this, I'm talking our prayers for ourselves. I'm not talking about praying for others and intercessory prayers. I had six people that had some sheets of paper with some phrases. If you guys come up, please, forward and help me out with that, you six folks. And if you look in the back of the sheet of paper, you will see that there is a number. If you're reading scripture, no, you can just stay here. Just the ones who, you can sit down, Tom. The ones who are reading scripture, you're going to be reading in just a second. Just the ones that have sheets like this. On the back of each sheet, there is a number. So if you can stand in order, please, homeschoolers. All right. I just put together a list of the six things, six categories of the things that we typically would pray for ourselves. Okay, number one. To provide for our needs, like food and finances, right? When we go to the Lord in prayer, that's one of the major things that we pray about. God, provide for me, take care of me, give me enough to eat, you know, take care, make sure I get my money to pay my bills. Okay, to provide for us. Number two. To give us direction and make our future clear. Isn't that something that we all want, we go to the Lord for? Certainly. Number three. To protect us and care for us in times of difficulty, trouble, and pain. Number four. We pray that we will live a good and healthy life, that if we're sick, we'll feel better. If we need to go to the surgery, that the surgery will go well, that we can live a good and healthy life. Next. To know God's will and His ways. We want to know what God's will is. You know, young people, when you're stepping out of your home and you're stepping into your own life, you kind of want to know what God's will is. What does He want me to do with my life? We want to know His direction and His will, His ways. And then lastly, to give us success and productivity in our efforts. Isn't that what we want? We want to know that the things that we are involved in are going to be productive and successful, that the things that we will do, that God's power will be engaged in them, and He will do great things through us. Yes, we want to know all these things. These are all good things to ask for. But let me say something very clearly about these things. These are all secondary issues. And yet this is what fills up the bulk of our prayers for ourselves. Is the secondary issues. It is not the primary thing that should be our concern. For the Bible says that God is our greatest treasure. How often do we cry out to God and say, give me more of yourself. Let me know more of who you are. May I be drawn closer to you, oh God. Give me the treasure of yourself. I'd rather have you than anything. How many times is that just full? How many times is our prayer just full of that? Turn over, if you would, in your Bibles, students. Stay up here, guys, for a minute to John chapter, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we have what's called the I Am passages. So we want to, these kind of give us a description of who Jesus Christ is. Who Jesus Christ is. We get a description of him in these I Am passages. And so God is telling us back in Genesis chapter 15 that he is our greatest treasure. But we look at these things, and these things are important things to pray about. These things are important for our life. Yes, it's important for us to have food and our finances to taken care of. It's important for us to have direction and to know what our future is. It's important for us to be taken care of in times of difficulty and to have a healthy life, to know God and his ways and to have success. These are all important things. So let's see how the person of Jesus Christ, having him, answers all these things. So, if you have those scripture passages, if you could stand and read those, reading from number 1 through 6. So we go to God and we pray for bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The greatest treasure is me. Next. Number 2. So our future seems dark and cloudy. We don't know what's coming up next. And so we want direction. We want to know about our future. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. I am your greatest treasure. Number 3. So we get in times of trouble and difficulty and we want protection. We want to be taken care of. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm the good shepherd. I am your greatest treasure. I am the good shepherd. I will protect you. Next. We want a healthy life. Jesus comes along and says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am life. I am life. You want life? Come to me. I am life. I am the resurrection and the life. You cannot have life outside of me. Come to me. Seek me as your greatest treasure and you will find life. Next. That's right. Okay, so we're looking for God's will. We want direction. We want to know God's will. We want to know God's ways. Well, where am I supposed to go from here? I'm confused. I don't know which way to go. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't know the truth? I am the truth. I am your treasure. I mean, just look at this. Time and time again, all these things that we pray for are answered in the person of Jesus Christ. We find all of our answers in him. And then lastly, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you're the branches. What does the vine give to the branches? Productivity and success, right? Why do grapes grow in the branches? Because the fruit, because of the life of the fruit, comes through the vine. So productivity, success is all found in me. All the things that we constantly are praying for on that secondary level are answered in that primary level when we come to Christ and we say, I want you. I need you. You are my greatest treasure. Give me yourself. I have some books here that can help you if you're interested. Knowing God by Packer. The Practice of the Presence of God. The Pursuit of God. Spiritual Knowledge and the Saints' Everlasting Rest here now in this life. These are some good books. If you're interested, let me know and I'll let you borrow them. But of course, Scripture is our greatest source. For here we have in chapter 15 of Genesis, God comes to Abram and says, I am your exceeding great reward. Amen. And we notice, I want you to take it down now, all the way down to verse 6. So God takes him out to show him the sky at night, and he shows him the stars, and he says, your children are going to be as numerous as the stars. Uncountable, just like the stars are. And so after all this, Abraham gets it, and in verse 6 he says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. And that is the last first occurrence. That's the first time that occurs in Scripture. That verse right there is the fire that set the Reformation ablaze. That God would take faith and accredit it to our account for righteousness. That Christ's righteousness becomes ours as we believe in Him. So during the day, as we saw back in chapter 13 of Genesis, Abraham could go outside during the day and walk along the sea and be reminded that as he saw how much sand there was in the seashore, so his descendants would be. And now at night, as he goes out and sees the starry sky, he can be reminded once again, as the stars are in the heavens, so shall your offspring be. Amazing. Everywhere Abraham looked, now he was reminded of God's promise to him that he was going to guaranteed promise that God would keep with Abraham. I think sometimes we look at this, we look at verse 6, and Abraham says, and Abram believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and we go through the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, and we say to ourselves, wow! Man, these guys had amazing faith. If I only had faith like that, then I too could move mountains. And when we say that, we miss the point. What was special about their faith was not the size of it, the depth of it. What was special about their faith was the greatness of their God. And the same God that they have is the same God that we have. There is nothing holding us back from doing the things that God wants us to do other than our own failure and disobedience. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham, you see, believed the word of God. Are you going to believe it when you read it? Let's bring this to a close. Another hymn that I'd like to read. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on his loving chest. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his. And he is mine. I don't think we struggle too much with that first part, I am his, which is so true. We are his children. We are his servants. We are his followers. We are his bride. We are his body. We are his church. We are his building. Certainly there are so many places in Scripture we can turn to be reminded of the fact that we are his. Sometimes I think we forget that also Scripture reaffirms that he is mine. He is mine. That God, the creator of heaven and earth, the maker, the almighty God, is mine. He is our greatest joy and our dearest treasure. You know, when you have a king, you have a king, and the king has his kingdom, and the king has his people. The king will give gifts to his people. The king will give things to encourage and to strengthen his people. The king will give gifts to the people. But you know what? He gives himself to his bride. And we are the bride of Christ, and he gives himself to us. I'm sure it's a lot easier for us, like Abraham, to focus on what God gives. Abraham says, Lord God, what will you give me? And we, like him many times, that's what we want to focus our attention on, is the gifts of God, the things that he gives us. But God wants us to focus our attention on him. I encourage you to lift up all your needs, those needs that we had up here this morning, all six things, categories. I encourage you to pray about those things. Pray about them. Lift them up to the Lord. It's important for us to let God know when we're struggling, when we have needs and we're in difficulty and we're in pain, we're suffering. Lift those things up to God. I encourage you to do that. But just remember that that cannot be the primary focus of your prayer life. Your prayers will be weak if you're just focusing on what you can get from God and how you can receive things from him, these tangible things like food and finances and a new house. And that your house will sell and that you'll get a better job. When primarily our prayer life needs to be focused on having more of him. And until we get that, brothers and sisters, we really miss we really will not understand what it means to live in Christ. The glory and the beauty and the peace that passes understanding. You see, when you really get, when you really understand that your greatest treasure is Him, because I'm telling you, you're not all getting it, and I struggle with it. But when you get to that place where you really understand that your greatest treasure is God, see, then you can experience loss, you can experience hunger, you can experience pain and suffering and persecution. You can experience all those things, and you know what? You still have peace that passes understanding. Joy unspeakable. Why? Because you still have your greatest treasure. That which cannot be taken from you. They cannot take it from you, and you still have it. No matter what else is taken away, you can still have abundance of joy and great peace because you still possess your greatest treasure, which is God Himself. You see that in the life of the saints of old. I pray that we can see that in the life of the saints here in Grace Bible Church. One last thought. One of the difficulties about this, and it's a real difficulty that we all face, is the passage in Corinthians 13:12 says that for now we see in a mirror dimly. The truth of the matter is we really can't experience the greatness of who God is right now. We're really not able to see His beauty and all its glory right now. There's so much about Christ that we just can't get. It's beyond our comprehension, beyond our comprehension. As we look at Christ today in our fallenness, in this world in which we live, He's like a cloud. It's like when you get out of the shower and your mirror is all fogged up and you can kind of see a shape, but that's all you see. The Bible says the day is coming when the towel is going to come and it's going to dry off that mirror and we'll be able to see Christ in all of His glory and all of His beauty and we will just be stunned. Breathless. Nobody is going to be wondering at that day what our greatest treasure really is. There's a verse in Scripture that says, "There is no one in heaven like You, O Lord. And there is nothing on earth I desire beside You, Lord." The greatest treasure on earth in heaven is Jesus Christ Himself. And all the things that David could have asked for, he said this, "I have one desire. I have one desire, that I might find myself in the temple of the Lord, beholding Your great beauty." Psalm 24. May our hearts be stirred this morning to find and seek and cherish the great treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Him yet, how poor you really are. How poor you really are. But great wealth and riches waiting for you in Christ. Forgiveness of sin. A home in heaven. Eternal life. And to have the greatest treasure of all, Jesus Christ, as your portion, as your greatest treasure. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for this reminder again about who You are to us. Lord, stir our hearts and so that we truly can sing with the hymn writer that I'd rather have Jesus than anything. There are so many things in this world and in our lives that drag us away and pull us away from Christ. But may we find ourselves on our knees in prayer, crying out once again that You would give us more of who You are, that You would fill us more with Your Spirit and your presence, and that we'd come to know You in a deeper and greater way. May that be the ongoing cry of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.